It is our privilege again to be able to open the Word of God and consider it afresh in the power and richness of its ministry as the Lord would give help this evening. Let us turn to Haggai, the book of Haggai, with two chapters before us. I would like to read selected verses that would bring before us the mention of the house and the temple found in these two chapters. The book of Haggai, verse number 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Verse 7, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Verse number 9, Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when he brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because mine house that is waste. And ye run every man unto his own house. Further down, please, when we read of the men who were leading the work, rising up in verse 12, and Haggai consolidating in verse 13 with the message, From the Lord I am with you, in verse 14, And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. Now, chapter number 2 and verse number 3. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 7, And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 8, The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house, or can we put it, the latter glory of this house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts, and in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Come down, please, to verse number 15, although from verse 10 onwards, the words are also very searching and precious. Verse 15, And now, I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone, in the temple of the Lord, is the word. Since those days were, when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. And then the further description of the lack of all that was in those days. Verse number 18, Consider now, from this day and upward, and from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day of the foundation, that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Because at the end of it, verse number 19, at the end of it, from this day will I bless you. Now we expect the Lord again in the riches of His grace to grant blessing as we consider the Word of God and its ministry this evening. On the first night, we were led to consider Daniel's confession. And there the ministry exhorted us to find men and to be men and women that will confess and pray for the people of God. And on that following evening, we considered Ezra's consolidation. And we want to exhort all to be men and women that will consolidate the house of God. And yesterday it was our blessed portion to remember Nehemiah's confirmation. And therefore let us be men and women that will confirm the book of God. This evening would be our privilege and responsibility to look at Haggai. And the title before us is Haggai's Construction. But we know Haggai, in that title, in his construction, was not constructing really a structural, material, physical building. Haggai's work was to construct men and women for God, to build and bring forth constructive men and women for God that will be willing to work and put in energy for the very building of the assembly of his people. It was in the year of 1995 that we first met our dear brother Tom Bentley, and from that point onwards his ministry has always touched so many of us, and it did also had an impact upon my own soul. And the time came that I went to him and said, "Would you be able to help me to study my Bible with more meaning and zeal and rigor and result?" And then the day dawned when he fixed the day and invited for me to come to his house, and in the quietness of his room he brought forth various things that I should do if ever I would desire to study and make profit from the Word of God. And the end of that meeting was that I should go forth from there to work on my Bible and to produce for him a piece of work from any book of the Bible, and that he would like to have a look at it. And he showed me his own work when he presented it to, I think, perhaps those dear men that influenced him in his early days. And he showed me his own piece of work that he showed to some dear man of God. I can't remember the name just yet. And it was on Habakkuk, and those were the chapters there. And as I went home and pondered, and I realized that if he, in his early days, did 3 chapters, then I must do something less, as I would be desirous to follow. And so there I came, and we found Haggai. And there we worked on Haggai the best that we could, and submitted that piece of work for him to see. And the very next day, on the Lord's Day, he returned that slip of paper with a little tick on it, and his words were excellent. And he says, "I would be very comfortable and would be very happy to take this outline for my own self and minister it any time from the pulpit." What constructive words they were in such meager effort that was put in the scantiness of all that we were doing at that time. And there was the first part of all that he did. Then came the second line in the little note there at the bottom. And then was the shock of my life. He says, "Now go on to Zechariah and do the same." And I went back feeling very, very much perplexed. And for many weeks I didn't show up before his face. And avoided him. And one Sunday he caught hold of me and said, "John, where is my Haggai and Zechariah?" And I did the work and he returned it and he says, "No, no, no. Do it chronologically." And he showed me how to arrange Zechariah and Haggai. And after I had returned the work, after much struggle, looking at how to place all these things, especially the visions, the 8 visions, then he returned the work again with a tick, and this time it is just 1 word. But then together with that was contained in the envelope of those 2 pieces that I had submitted, another 2 pieces. And after a while I began to realize what those things meant. And those 2 pieces there were to answer the effort, the little effort that I had put in to present the outline of Zechariah and the outline of Haggai. And on those 2 pieces of paper were 2 poems. 2 poems. One of them was regarding the KLCC and how men in this land were proud of that construction. And he says, God is not looking at KLCC, and God is looking at the assembly that he is building in this land. He, meaning the Lord, is building in this land. And that touched me very much, because that answered to what would be in my exercise in Haggai. And then another poem presented, and it was a poem of his own, and he says it was a real strain of several stanzas of the daily burnt offering. And he placed his life there in the daily burnt offering. And the first words were runs in this way. It says, holy flame, consuming, burning, cause thy fire to burn the whole. Take my life and all its value, spirit, body, and my soul. And as the stanzas end, he says, take it all, Lord, take it all. Nothing left but ashes for me. And so, we do remember our dear brother Tom. Those were the beginnings of a relationship that began, which saw our brother helping and also giving encouragement and giving constructive ministry to every young person that has ever approached him. And we continue to look to God, if the Lord will, and if the Lord would spare him, that he would still have those days in which he would be able to see us face to face again. It is his great desire to see all of us. And when I spoke to him, he immediately shed tears and couldn't go on anymore. Because his desire, his words were these: I'm very sorry that I cannot be with you. I said, Tom, you ought not to be apologizing at all. You ought to just recover, and it will be our joy to see you. We say this not because we want to exalt any man, but as he who presented himself to God's use and purpose and was helped by other men, we come this evening looking at Haggai. And that is the exercise and the idea that I brought, that idea there, is that we want to respond to Haggai's ministry, not the person that is speaking here, and enter into what Haggai wants to build: constructive men and women for God. Let us come now to Haggai, please, and chapter 1 and chapter 2. In chapter number 1, we begin to discern that in being constructive, it is not just following the line of the self-helps, the self-meditations, and the positive confessions of the psychology movement today. That chapter 1 opens with the word of the Lord to animate, the word of the Lord to search, the word of the Lord to convict for the building of the house. And after conviction, then we come to chapter number 2. We see the word of the Lord to assure, giving confidence for the building. And so we think of chapter number 1. There in those expressions, consider your ways, as God draws near and observes their own pursuit. And in the context of that time alone, in that day, the Lord discerns and opens up the curtain of self-satisfaction and brings them to conviction and stirs them up to work for God, for His glory. And so chapter number 1, in those simple expressions, I want to call it the word of the Lord to animate conviction for building. And then as we enter chapter number 2, we begin to see that the ministry takes a turn of encouragement, that the people that have been convicted to go on and to continue on, they were given assurances and promises, and we just want to call it the word of the Lord to assure confidence in the building. And we can see there in those repeated expressions in verse 4, be strong, be strong, be strong. And so, brethren and sisters, to be constructive is to be searching. To be constructive is to bring divine revelation in all its impact, that it might work that power to stir up. It says there it is not the man that stirred up, the Lord stirred up. Verse number 14, the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and all those men together with him. So let us be reminded that constructive work for God must needs be using divine revelation, piercing through, and then from there, from the very inmost part of all that has been opened for God, God takes it up again for the very use in that devotion to go forth in fire for Him. Brother and sister, let us realize that this would be the pattern and the ministry of Haggai and all that would be profitable for the things of the house of God. We know very well that the message is separated by time references in chapter 1, verse 1, and then chapter 2, verse 1, verse 10, and then verse number 20, four separate messages. When I come to chapter number 1, I want to think of it this way. From verse 1 to verse number 11, just to think there, divine revelation of deprived conditions. Divine revelation of deprived conditions. God brings Haggai to bring this very scathing and yet very pointed and yet very powerful message to the people of God who had stopped for a while from the work of God because of opposition outwardly. It is here we begin to discern that what was described historically and outwardly and viewed by history in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, that it was opposition from without. But then when the word of God came, we begin to discover in this first 11 verses that the reason for the stoppage, the reason for the hindrance, was inward, was personal, was selfward. And here Haggai, with the power of God in its message, brings out the searching words and animates the people of God, realizing that God is watching them in the confines of their complacency. Brethren and sisters, let us realize this. We might be able to bring circumstances and put that as very legitimate excuses and keep us away from the things of God. But God alone sees. God alone knows and searches the personal reasons that you truly are doing because of what you can give as excuses outwardly. Let us allow God to search us. Let us enter into that presence where God can speak to us and we rise up in response to His ministry. In divine revelation of deprived conditions, I want to put it in this way. We are going to see the Lord, first of all, highlighting in verse number 2, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. That is the first thing that I want to notice there. And I just want to mention that this expression is not for me to use to hit out at anyone in a personal way. The object of this ministry is to tell us that in that context, when Haggai went to the people of God, it was God that told him. It was God that revealed to him. And therefore it was Haggai that came with God's message and he touched the very core of the reason. This people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. I just want to think of time in all that is before us here. The key understanding here as the ministry brings is brought out for our application. God is looking at the time that we're giving. And here are people giving excuse. And in verse number 4, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? And therefore, verse number 5, it says, consider your ways. That word consider occurs 4 times in this book, twice in chapter 1 and twice in chapter 2. Basically saying, set your heart upon this matter. It's not just perceiving. It's just not just taking a mental note. Set your heart upon this very thing. And the first item before us now in the Lord's message to consider our ways is the matter of time. What I want to bring is in personal application for all is this. That time, as far as God's purpose and timing is concerned, is not the same with our timing. That God's timing is not our timing. That God's placement of events and God's placement of demands to the work doesn't consider personal conveniences and personal programs. And sometimes we do the work of God and we say, this is not the right time. Well, the underlying reason is because I'm full of my schedule. I have other things to attend to. And we begin to equate the timing of God with our personal timing. But the lesson for the people of God here, not only something regarding the point of that time there, that they were dwelling in their sealed houses, in the comfort of all that, but they were seeing that, well, because of opposition, because of all that we need to do, we need to build up our strength, we need to build up our resources, and we have so little, let us just concentrate on doing all these things, perhaps they say. And then when we are stronger, maybe we can just concede and have a concerted effort to do that. But God says, that is not my timing. God's opportunity is not in congruity or does not run along with man's convenience. Let us realize this, that opportunity to do things for God, when we observe the Gospels once again, and we delight to think of Joseph of Arimathea, that man was a man of tremendous opportunity. He could have succumbed to the crisis of the moment. He could have, together with the disciples, also go in with all that was there in the circumstances. And yet that man knew what he wanted to do in the tomb that he had prepared. And there was never another opportunity to come in that way and in his path to serve the Lord in that way. Brother and sister, we were mentioning our dear brother Tom, and we can think of our opportunities when he is around. How many have you taken? How much have you taken when the servant or the useful man and woman is around, taking opportunity to do something and learn something? Time will go on until the Lord comes. And here we have men again exercised to come amongst us. Men whom God has proven, men whom God has used and taken up and proved to be profitable everywhere in the world of testimony. Can I just ask one very simple question? Dear brother, dear sister, have you taken that opportunity to seek their advice? Have you taken their opportunity to just ask a passage of how you would like to approach the Word of God? These things are opportunities that God alone sees, and God will know the path that He will have for you, for every brother and sister that enters into things divine, not observable by men, little esteemed by the things of the world. And yet God delights in those moments where brother and sister will enter in through the opportunity of God. And so here were men that did not understand the timing of God. So I leave behind that little point, opportunity, God's opportunity, disregards personal convenience. We might say, doesn't God understand my wife is in the hospital? Doesn't God understand that my baby is in the hospital in the whatever crib there is in the ICU. These are things that we personally have mentioned before. Doesn't this brother realize that my time is so packed, and yet he's calling for my time, and yet opportunities, not for men, not for women, but in the sight of God, God uses it. God sees your sacrifice. God sees all that you put in tears and in effort. And these are things that God will take up in the path of your life for His own glory, for the blessed person of His well-beloved Son. And so we leave that point and we think of all that the Lord will say here now in verse number 6, ye have sown much. In verse number 9, ye looked for much. In verse number 6 there, it says ye have sown much. The response or the result is little, not enough, not filled, not warm, and full of holes. In verse number 6, I'm just lifting these experience or these expressions: little, not enough, not filled, not warm, and with holes. Whereas in the other portion from verse number 9, ye look for much, it came to little. And then the words continue on where it says there, the heaven is stayed, the earth is stayed. I call for a drought, verse 11, upon the land, the mountains, and all the very regions of provision that we need and we depend upon. And finally, upon all the labor of the hands. And so in verse 6 and its accompanying verses, and verse 9 and its accompanying descriptions, God is observing deficiency. God is revealing a drought. Little, not enough, not filled, not warm. Here is deficiency revealed. And there the drought, there is drought revealed. And if we think, brother and sister, of our own personal life, because this is divine revelation that exposes, I want God to search your heart in your own circumstance. That whatever it may be in relation to the house of God, is there a deficiency in your contribution? Whatever it might be, a Bible reading, it might be the prayer meeting, it might be a help in a way or two, doing the menial work of cleaning the hall, attending to the very structure of the need, of the necessity of the proper going of the hall, and everything regarding the testimony, is there a deficiency there where you are not getting much? Here it says there in not enough, not filled, and not warm. And then there is a drought. I don't know what your drought is, dear brother, dear sister, but when we put things in relation to the house of God, God alone will show the dryness. God alone will show the area where you are not filled. When you come to the meeting, you will express these things in private, only known to yourself, not enough, not filled. You go away not warm, not because of anything that is ministered, but because of your hardened heart, because of your inability to respond, because of that background situation that you have not responded to in the house of God. What is it, dear brother, dear sister? Can we come to verse number 9, divine questioning. I did blow upon it, and that simple question, why, saith the Lord? And so here God is asking you to observe these areas of deficiency, these areas of dryness, and God asks you the simple question, why, saith the Lord? And He wants you to respond as He gives the answer. It is because of the house of God. It is because my house is laid waste. You have not responded to it in your responsibility, in your privilege, in whatever sphere of service. You ought to give it in your capacity. And so the Lord says here, why a searching one word question? And so, not only God's opportunity, we learn things that will be valuable, but God's incongruity discloses the very want of the house. He shows us discrepancies in our lives. He shows us things that are imbalanced in our lives. And He asks one question. It is because you have not attended to the house of God. And so here we leave divine revelation of deprived conditions and we come to the desire expressed by God, we think of the disregard exposed in the opportunity that they miss, the deficiency and the drought revealed. And in verse number 8, we think of God's desire expressed. Verse 7, consider your ways. He says, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Will you be able to do that for His name and for His glorying? It says there, go up to the mountain. You can't stay in the confines of self-satisfaction. No longer, brother and sister, should you be thinking of your personal gain. It is time now to just go out and go up and think of all the responsibilities. It would require that energy. It would require that effort because it is go up to the mountain. But it says bring wood. This one is in contrast. It's not in the same context of the building of precious stones and silver and then the less valuable subjects there of the wood, hay and stubble. This wood there is not in that category. This one is for the very beams, the very things that will make it stand. And wood oftentimes reminds us of humanity and the features and the virtues of humanity. And so the exercise and the call to God, go up the mountain and bring wood. What God wants in the assembly is not just a set of new chairs and a set of new lights and all those things that would be good for the comfort of the people. God wants the virtues of humanity and all this goodness that has been wrought through the work of Calvary, that you will bring forth all these things because of the one who walked among the sons of men and shone forth divine virtues and the goodness of all that he was for our example. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And might we learn that valuable lesson that godliness was portrayed by the eternal Son of God Himself. And so, here, go up to the mountain, bring wood. Bring yourself, brother and sister. Bring yourself. Don't just say this. Bring yourself in all its value. Bring yourself in all its preparation. Bring yourself in all its readiness. And then bring other fellow brothers and sisters. Bring them with an encouragement. Bring them with an expectation. Don't send them away with a discouragement that has no point to have come to the meeting. Bring them and bring them back again. Send them away with a desire to bring them back again with a very desire to be filled and full for the very structure of the house of God. And so here, bring wood and build the house. For after all, brethren and sisters, everything that we speak from the Word of God is for the purpose that it enters in to the fiber of your being, that you might stand erect for the very glory and things of God. And so here we have desire expressed. We come to the response now from verse number 12 onwards. I want to call it verse 12 to verse 15. A direct response of devoted consciousness. Devotion is always conscious of all that it has failed to give to God. It is a direct response. Devotion is always very direct. Devotion is instant. Devotion is eager because it has been laid open by the searching power of God's ministry. And so here, direct response of devoted consciousness. In verse number 12, we see compliance. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. The words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. You see, the beauty of the conformity there, it is not they obeyed the voice of the Lord and disregarded the words of Haggai. And then they feared before the Lord, but they disregarded to fear man. This is not the understanding of the fullness in response to divine probing. Here, they responded wholeheartedly to the words of Haggai the prophet, as God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. And so we place these things in their proper perspective, obeying God, enjoying the words of Haggai the prophet, and then fearing before the Lord. And then verse number 13, not only compliance, we see comfort through the prophet. And say he comes very easily, very simply, And in those powerful words again, then speak Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message, unto the people saying, I am with you. Four words only, saith the Lord, as it appears in the English here. And how wonderful the comforting words. That expression there is conjoined upon obedience. Brother and sister, the very promise of He is with you, He is with us, is because of obedience. Obedience will give you the confidence. Obedience will stir you up. Obedience will move you forward, knowing that the Lord is with you collectively, publicly, corporately, and we think of all that collects them together. Verse number 14 to 15, we see conviction there by the people in demonstration. The Lord stirred up Zerubbabel, the Lord stirred up Joshua, his spirit, and the Lord, the people, the spirit of all the remnant of the people. We begin to realize that if we are to be constructive for God, the stirring has to be in spirit. The stirring will take up the entire faculty of our understanding, from the heart to the head, and from the ability of the mental capacity to the very moments of the burning heart. And all that will be here, the Spirit was stirred by the Word of God. God's opportunity, God's incongruity. I want to just lay a lesson here before we go. God's proximity is described in men of obedience. How do I know that God is with us? How do I have the assurance that God is walking with us and encouraging us? Here, God's proximity is in men described by obedience. Dear brother, dear sister, when you see an obedient brother, when you see an obedient sister in the midst of the company, that is a very good and encouraging indication that here God is with us. Because these people, they were looking materially as far as their eyes could see, Zerubbabel, Joshua, and Haggai there as well, coming close with the message. And the messengers brought the message. And because the messengers were there, and themselves were men of obedience, and therefore it teaches me this, that the encouragement to know God's closeness is when I see around me that we are surrounded by men and women of obedience. Let us realize that here is the way God would construct the people of God for the building. We move on now to chapter number 2, please. And as the people are stirred up, we begin to see now God coming with another consolidating message, the word of the Lord to assure the confidence in building. We realize that in the midst of opposition and criticism, it's not easy to have that confidence to stand up, to pray, and to move in a public capacity for the brethren and for the sisters to move in that realm where you will contribute collectively to the kitchen, to the things that will mean ministration in all that the hands can do and bless. It will mean very much because sometimes there will be a remark. Sometimes there will be something that comes and says, you will need that measure of confidence that God alone will give you. People can tear, people can say things, but brother and sister, as we say this, we are not tearing other people down who say those things. Let them say because that is their understanding. But your responsibility and your privilege is not to listen and succumb to these things and have no confidence to go on more for God. Man, in all human nature, has a mouth, has a pair of eyes, and has a heart. Whatever it may be, they will say something. But that doesn't mean that it will take away your confidence. Your confidence is in the Word of the Lord. And here the Word of the Lord comes to tell them that in the midst of all these oppositions, all these things that will come, here the exhortation is to be strong. Verse number 1 to verse number 9, I just want to notice, God gives divine promises. Divine promises. And say there again the second time, be strong, I am with you. From verse 10 to verse number 14, he gives divine precepts for examination, and that will assure us and gives us confidence that we are right with God. He brings up verse number 12, holy flesh, and verse number 13, dead bodies. And the response and relationship of the priests and the people who serve in relation to holy flesh and in relation to dead bodies as far as the illustration brought about by God is concerned. And then verse number 15 to verse number 19, the assurance come in the form of purpose. The assurances come in the form of promises, in the form of precepts, in the form of purpose. And verse 20 to verse 23, it comes in the form of prophecy. And that is where we are in our Bible readings and the entire objective of this conference. Brother and sister, if you still haven't got it, and you're still looking for some kind of thing that will give you confidence, brother and sister, you've missed it. Because the whole objective of divine revelation, as God promises and gives us precepts and purposes and prophecy, they're all to give confidence for the people of God as they face adversity and complexity in their service for God. Let us come now to the sections here. Verse 3, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now, what a change in description. Be strong, king. Be strong, priest. Be strong, all ye people. And so the entirety of the ministry for the people of God, for them to function in proximity, in closeness to God, in understanding to rule, to walk in the rule of God, and collectively they have that encouragement from God. And it says here in those simple words, again at the end of verse number 4, and work, for I am with you. We confess within ourselves that we read the Bible sometimes too fast and fail to just slow down and just drink in those words, for I am with you. What is the context there? The context there is that the sight has entered into their minds, and that impression has stayed there. And that impression and vision and vividness of the smallness of the work has sunk into the hearts, and it began to affect the very strength of the heart. And here the Lord says, be strong, for I am with you. And the Lord takes the vision and the view that they had there and turns it around. And can I just underscore this simple thing? God's impossibilities develops strength. God's impossibilities, as these people view the impossible before them, how can we compare and how can we ever achieve a position and status of glory as we would be able and are called upon to do? And yet in these impossibilities that God desires to develop strength in His people. Dear brother, dear sister, you come to the assembly prayer meeting, you see very few people. Does that discourage you? Is that the purpose of God, to discourage you? Will you turn it around and see here in the smallest of things that God is with you, that as He asks you to view these things in the day of small things, that you will take courage to know that He, upon the basis of obedience, that as you come here, you would say, why God, after obeying so many things and after keeping in touch with you, with me, that our meetings remain like this, our work remains so small? God's impossibilities develop strength for His people. He has a purpose, He has a reason, and He projects the people to a forward day when the Lord will continue to bring before them greater strength and greater recompense for all who serve Him in days of difficulties. In verse 10 to verse number 14, as I move on, in verse 10 to verse number 14, as we just think of all these, can we just look at verse 10 to verse 14? And there, divine purpose, divine precepts, As verse number 12, the Lord highlights holy flesh, and then the Lord highlights verse 13. And then the Lord in verse number 14 speaks very severely how many, He says there, so is this people, and so is this nation, and so is every work of their hands, that which they offer there is unclean. We sometimes wonder, God, art thou discouraging us by telling us and exposing our inability and our failures? But can I say this, that without us knowing the requirements of bearing consecration in holy flesh, and without us realizing the slightness of contamination, we will not know what divine glory is all about. We will not know what divine zeal is all about. We will not know what divine holiness is all about. And all that would be in the heart of God would be in incomprehension if we did not know these things. And so, can I say, not only God's impossibilities develop strength in the people, but God's severity directs constancy for His people. All these things exposing the people of God are to remind us that sin still dwells within us. There is not a time when you leave your weapons and say, the battle is over, I have overcome temptation, and therefore I will never succumb to the internet, and never succumb to this, and never succumb to that. The battle is ongoing. We have something within us that will contaminate, and so the responsibility of God to bear holy flesh, even touching the common things, and then the dead bodies telling of contamination and all that is unclean. God teaches us that we need to be constant, and He teaches us that His severity are for our own good, that we might continue on in consciousness of service before Him. We come to verse number 15 to 19, and we shall very soon come to a close. In verse number 15, consider from this day upward. If this conference is able to achieve, out of all the effort put in by the servants and all that have served in the administration, to bring you to put this word in your own heart, consider from this day and upward, and then from before a stone was laid, and then come back to the verse there again that says in verse number 18, consider now from this day and upward. What is God doing here? Well, I want you to notice as He says, verse 15, consider from this day, from before a stone was laid. Look at your contributions, a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. Draw up 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. Verse 17, I smote you with blasting, with mild dew, yet ye turn not to me, saith the Lord. And then verse number 18, consider now from this day upward, from the 24th day. What is the day? The day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Consider it. Now here is what I want to come to. Sometimes we cannot understand why God works this way. That God will somehow allow us to go astray. And in that going astray, we fail terribly and miserably. And for many months and days, we miss meetings. Until a day when God arouses us again and we begin to be conscious. And then we come again and we come into the joy of service. And yet our questioning will be, why did God ever do this thing to my past? Why did I ever fail? And why did that ever have to happen? Were it not to be how wonderful to have a clean sheet of service as I look back? Sometimes, brothers and sisters, we can understand that God puts discrepancies in our lives to draw us in our endeavor, to remind us how we were in our discrepant life, in the past when we were saved and had all the privilege and yet we never listened. Compare it from the day when God has entered in and instructed you and you begin to put one stone. And you begin to put something to the very contribution of the assembly of God's people, that you begin to